All right, now, I honestly have no idea what's about to happen. You know, the man behind the curtain. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Anyway, in our culture of honor, how about we honor our pastor as he comes out here to give us his word for this week? Thank you very much, Tim. Thank you.
Good day to everyone. Woo! Welcome to the Roaring Twenties. You know, things are going to be changing around here. Say, really, are they going to change? Well, you might not be doing this, but you know, I got a grandson. He's got one of these, and so I bought one so I could do it with him. This is fun. I could wish we had cameras that would just show the whole room. I could just go, you know, you can really go fast on this thing. In fact, so fast that I fall down and hurt myself, which is, it's got a little thing that goes off, starts beeping at you if you get to going too fast, and yeah. But we are entering a new decade. Isn't that interesting? Are you ready for all the changes that are coming in the new decade? I don't know if I like what's going on. Nah, 2019 went by in a blur. It did. I guess my New Year's resolution must have been too low. It's a pun, people. Think about it. New Year's resolution was too low. It went by in a blur. Never mind. Resolution. Resolution, yeah. You got it.
I don't get it.
Yeah, you're a mathematician. Resolution.
That one's even worse than normal.
Yeah, that's worse than normal. I got two more that are just as bad. You know I love puns, right? You know I'm this pun guy. I love puns. 2020 is going to be filled with so many puns about perfect vision. I can't wait to see them all. Oh, yeah, that one's almost as bad as the last one. One more. I can't wait for New Year's Day 2021. Because then I can really say with all confidence that hindsight is 2020.
Hey, John, I didn't even smile at either of those.
Yeah, he didn't smile at all on either of those. That was just the way it was. Well, that all being said, I am looking forward to, and I want to talk to you a little bit today about the future, because the future is going to be different. How many of you think the future might be quite a bit different? Well, I'm not going to do this the whole time. I'm going to get off this thing, because it actually makes your muscles work really hard. It really does. So, I'll put this over here. Go over there. Be gone. All right, cool. Are you ready for 2020, do you think? I've been hearing people call it the Roaring Twenties. Have you heard that? And actually, the Roaring Twenties were actually a pretty good time in our country. They really were. Unfortunately, at the end of the Roaring Twenties, we had the Great Depression. And I've mentioned this before. It kind of makes me laugh. I remember the recession that was in 75, 76, 77. I remember seeing gas lines. I remember unemployment being like in Logan, Ohio, it was like almost 20% or right at 20% of the people in Hocking County couldn't find jobs. Plants were closing and things were going bad. And a lot of people say, you know, well, if we do what we did then, we've actually had the longest expansion of non-recession time in our history, by the way. You may not know that, but there's almost always a recession in a 10-year period. And we're actually at 11 years. We haven't had a recession. So it's a very unusual time. And a whole lot of people are talking about having a 2020 vision. And I think that while I don't know that your vision needs to be 2020, as in that's the resolution, I do think that we have to have some idea of what we think is going on and where we think we're going in all this. And so I thought it appropriate, first sermon of the year, maybe to talk a little bit about our future. Now, here's the first thing you maybe need to understand, too. This has been arguably the best last 10 years in history. You're kind of wondering about that, I know. When I first heard that being argued, I didn't know what to do with it. But then I saw this British parliamentarian I have an article that I can print for you, although I could send you a link, and most of you'd rather have that these days. A guy named Matt Ridley talks about what the last decade accomplished. And the whole article is here. Let me just read you a little snippet of it. He says, "Let nobody tell you that the second decade of the 21st century has been a bad time. We are living through the greatest improvement in human living standards in history. Extreme poverty has fallen below 10% of the world's population for the first time ever." And then he says, "It was 60% when I was born." So I looked up to see how old this guy was. He's my age. Think about that. In my lifetime, we've gone from 60% extreme poverty. This isn't American poverty, people. This is extreme poverty. In my lifetime, we've gone from more than half of the people being in extreme poverty to less than 10% being extreme poverty. Global inequity has been plunging as Africa and Asia experience faster economic growth than Europe or North America. Child mortality has fallen to record lows. Famine virtually went extinct. Malaria, polio, and heart disease are all in decline. Now, Ridley is a self-proclaimed optimist, and his article is full of optimism. Nothing in his writings gave me any evidence that he was a believer of any kind, except for just in positive stuff. But he's not the only one saying some of these kind of things. And there is a lot of stuff out there, if you look it up, that actually, you know, encourages people that we are living in some amazing days and that we have much good to look forward to. So I would like to do a simple illustration this morning. Are you ready? All right. I want to illustrate something by removing this cloth from this table. Here we have a computer and a monitor. Okay, we're all familiar with those, aren't we? All right. Here's a DVD player. Blu-ray has replaced it, but next to the DVD player is a video cassette player, which was replaced a long time ago by DVD, which was replaced a long time ago by Blu-ray, which is replaced by 4K, and they're working on 8. Then here's a mirror. Okay, we all know what that is. Here's a remote control. Yeah. We all still have some of these? Yeah, sure. Yeah. Oh, look. Book of photos. It's a photo album. This will hold about 100 photos. That's kind of cool. Here's a CD player and an alarm clock and a pack of cards. And here's an envelope with stamps. A checkbook. Does anybody know what those are anymore? Hang on a second. I just heard my phone make a noise, which means any second now somebody who doesn't think about what I'm doing on Sunday morning could call me. That would be bad. A watch, yeah, and a memo pad, and a camera, oh, and don't forget, a video camera. How many of you had one of these? How many of you had a camcorder? How many of you had a really bigger one than this one? Like, my first one was monstrous. Looked like I was part of a TV crew. Yahtzee! No dice necessary. Flashlight. Yeah, it works. Calendar. Yeah. And this is interesting. An atlas. A 2010 road atlas. Yeah, almost not even the last decade. How about... Look what I found on my wife's desk at home. Rolodex. Wow. And Here's a dictionary, a small one, but fairly good, you know, fairly good value. Bible. I have multiples of these and on my my shelf in there. And this is something you probably aren't familiar with. I used to use it all the time. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words. Because I wanted to see what was in the Greek. And I wasn't classically trained. I did have some training in college in Greek, but not enough to be really, you know, proficient in it. I've known a few pastors who could open the Greek Bible and preach right out of them. We actually had one in town for a while. Neat guy. Here's a Layman's Bible Encyclopedia. And the last big book down here is a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. Exhaustive. Carrying this around was exhausting. So I showed you all this stuff. What does all this have in common? They've all been replaced by this. Especially in the last 10 years. And I got news for you. They are going to get more replaced. Here's my phone. I like my phone. I use it a lot. I'm going to put this down over here. I can pull up books on my phone because I use Kindle. I can pull up audiobooks on my phone because I use Audible. I was checking, and based on the amount of memory that I have left in here, if I would just erase a couple of programs, I could put 1 million books on this. 1 million. How many of you think if we put 1 million books in this room, it would take up a significant portion of this place? See, I've got a few items on the table here that this has replaced, but this thing has replaced a ton of stuff. Came out in 2007. By 2009, they were writing a bunch of crazy apps for it like mad, and now you've got apps for everything. So I can play Yahtzee on my phone. I can play cards on my phone. I can play all sorts of... I didn't put a gaming system out here. How many of you remember the Atari gaming system? Of course, you know, we're showing this flat panel screen. How many remember when a screen this big required a box, like 2 by 2 by 2 cube? Man, so much has changed. It's kind of crazy to think about. The amount of stuff that I can carry with me and slide into my pocket. We have come through some gargantuan changes. I remember Lisa and I moved up here, and we knew somebody who had a cell phone. Remember Doc and Kim had a cell phone? It was in a bag. Sat between the bucket seats in their vehicle. And it was huge. It was like a regular phone. I didn't have time to pick up everything. Like, I didn't even put a phone up here. Remember when we used to have phones and they had rotary things on them? I saw a video the other day. It was so funny. These two kids were being asked to make a phone call out on a rotary phone. They were totally lost. Teenage boys. They were like, they didn't know what to do with it when they didn't know how to dial. They couldn't figure it out at all. So much has changed. So much has changed. As a result of these changes, this is going to blow your mind maybe, because you probably don't think of it this way. But Mr. Ridley gave evidence that we are actually using, are you ready? We're actually using less stuff. We are. I put an alarm clock up here. I scrounged around to find this in a bottom drawer. We don't use this. And we used to have like a way bigger one that would play music to you when you woke up in the morning if you wanted it to. Remember those? Do you know they don't sell as many alarm clocks as they used to? Oh, and here's a watch. Here's a watch. My dad was a watchmaker. Shame on me that I don't wear a watch. But I was teaching some young people 2019, 18 years ago, I was teaching some young people at our Bible college that we were connected to at the time. And I said, okay, everybody pull your watch out. I was going to give them an illustration based on the clock face on their watch. And they all looked at me like, nobody in the room. It was like 15, 16 kids in the room, young people in the room. Nobody had a watch. I said, how do you guys know what time it is? Cell phone. Even then, it was going away. Let me just ask, how many people actually still carry a checkbook? Way more than I expected. A lot of young people don't, and they're not going to. I make notes for myself on my phone instead of notepads now, because I still have the note, and I don't get rid of what I wanted to do on my to-do list until I... So I have a to-do list in my phone, and I don't have to worry about losing my to-do list until it's to-done. So people are actually using less stuff. Mr. Ridley had an actual number for people from Great Britain in his article. Again, if you'd like a copy of that, I can help you get one. People are using less stuff in Great Britain. People are using less stuff around the world. Well, this is all my stuff, or mostly my stuff. The mirror is my wife's. We still use a mirror now and then, but if I needed a mirror, I can pull my phone up. I heard Jeremiah refer to it a second ago. Excuse me. So we've all... Oh, and I didn't get... How many of you still get a newspaper? Oh, very few. Yeah. I may need a drink. Give me a second. Here's the thing. It's likely... Thanks. It's likely that you are actually going to own less stuff in the next 10 years. Different stuff, too. The stuff you think you need, you won't need, and the stuff you do need will be available to you in a lot of different ways. So think about that. That's pretty amazing that we're actually being, okay, are you ready for this? Ecologically sound, even if we're not trying to. It's just going to happen naturally. This is crazy to think about a little bit. Well, let's get off that a second, and let's go to something else. I watch Fox Business News a lot of days. Excuse me, I'm going to get a drink. Now you're all thirsty. That should help. I watch Fox Business News most days while I'm exercising. And an ink pen. Don't use those anymore anyway. The end of this ink pen has a thing for iPads. And when I watch the Fox Business News, I'm always interested to see what they have to say and to see where they think things are going, because they're all talking about stock market. And stock market was crazy good this year. It was crazy good. And a whole lot of people were not invested into the stock market this year, even though it was crazy good. And they've got this thing, FOMO. Can I remember what it stands for? It's the idea of I need to get in it before I miss it. There's a... What's that? Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. FOMO. Fear of missing out. Couldn't think of it for a sec because I was trying to be too... Fear of missing out. There are a lot of investors who missed out this whole year. They stood... In fact, one estimate I heard was there's over $1 trillion. Pick this up in your head if you can. I can't comprehend a trillion. Can't comprehend a billion. I'd like to try to comprehend several million. Oh, yes. But anyway, $1 trillion has been sitting in cash that people won't invest because they're not confident they should invest it. And had they invested it, like just in a fund that mirrored the NASDAQ this year, if they had just mirrored that this year, they would have made 35% for the year on their money. It's crazy. And when people talk about the Roaring Twenties and how it ended in the Great Depression, a lot of people are talking about there and they're saying we could have a Roaring Twenties and it won't end in the Great Depression, because the Great Depression came because people didn't know certain things about how the stock market was working, and a whole bunch of people freaked out all at once. And now you can't actually do that. There are things in place that would keep us from crashing and burning that bad. That's probably why the last couple of recessions haven't been that bad. The last recession we had was like, what, 2008, 2009? And that was because of the housing thing. And I could wax eloquent on that, not really. But I've heard a lot about it. In the end of 2009, the Dow Jones Industrial Average was 10,428. So as the last decade began, it was 10,428. And it was on November 8th, 2016, when somebody got elected. It was at 18,332. And now, as of the end of 2019, it's at 28,538. So there's a lot going on. And if there's $1 trillion out there that people are waiting to invest, this thing could go up substantially more. I also have a bit of curiosity about the future of medicine. And there's some things in that article, again, about that. Here are a few things that are being worked on for the next decade. Found these in a couple of different places. One of the things they're working on is way better diagnosis. The Davises just went through that with Josh. You know, Josh, in case you didn't know, had his appendix explode. That's usually pretty bad. I had a family member 50 years ago that killed him very quickly. They couldn't do anything about it back then. We were laughing too. I've heard some crazy appendix stories. The most crazy appendix story I ever heard was Lisa's grandfather, way back in the day. He was in this little town called Carbon Hill, and they found out he had an appendix that was about to go bad, and the doctor said, "We got to get this before it explodes." So he grabbed four strong young men. Lisa's grandpa was 12, I think. They stretched him out on the kitchen table and started cutting. Had to get it out of there before it blew up. Because it would kill him if it blew up. I thought that was my best appendix story until I heard one from Rob Ford. Rob had an appendix go bad while he was in the military. So they said to him, "Oh, yeah, we're going to have to take care of that." And then they locked him in a room for a few days. How long did it take? And then they waited. They told him, "We're going to wait till it blows up so that military doctors can practice on one that blows up." Yeah. "You have served, sir. You have served." Wow. That's crazy. Big scar. Yeah, you know, it's times have changed, haven't they? They're going to have better diagnosis through all the mixing of all the stuff that we have, where they're going to be able to get more information on people and put that information into the hands of more doctors. And they've even got this plan to have this thing where more doctors will work together to get better diagnoses. So instead of you going in and getting a diagnosis from one doctor or a doctor and his handful of people that are in his practice, your diagnosis will start coming from multiple practices. They will link with other practices and they will figure it out. Plus, they're going to throw the supercomputer Watson into this thing, and Watson will pull diagnoses and information from all over the place, and they think that they're going to be able to get much faster and much better diagnoses. That'll be awesome. Because a lot of people get misdiagnosed. That's what happened to Josh Davis. He got misdiagnosed for a little while. Even when they took him into the emergency room, they said, "Yeah, it looks like he's got a really bad version of this flu that's going around." He kept saying, "Well, I'm just a little sore on this one," whatever side it is, one side. And they were like, "Yeah, but it wasn't enough. He should be screaming," is what they were saying. Josh apparently has very, very high pain tolerance. So if you want, just go ahead and smack him a couple of times. He won't feel it. But anyway, you know, these kind of things happen. We're about to get much better diagnoses. Literally hundreds of thousands of diagnoses will be mixed together to help you get better attention. Also, this is really cool. They've got 3D medical printers that take your cells somehow, material that's made up of you with your DNA, And they are now practicing printing and soon will be adding to human bodies organs that are 100% you that are printed on a 3D printer that will work the second they hook you up. And they expect to have that done in this decade. You say, that's crazy. They can't do that. I don't know. What I do know is that there's this thing called an exponential curve. We have a math teacher who could probably explain this better, but you know, it starts out, things are going this way, and then all of a sudden things start to change, and when they start to change, they start to double, and the double doubles, and the double, 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 and all of a sudden it goes like this. There's a lot doing this right now. There's a lot of new discoveries and things happening that are doing this exponentially. So it's a crazy time to be alive, and it might be an easier time to stay alive than ever before. And by the way, they've got plans for sensors that they'll be able to release into your body, nanobots and things that are going to be able to go in and fight cancers and do all sorts of things. And those little sensors are going to be able to send back information to, guess what? Your cell phone! And tell you whether you're okay or not. They've got plans for things that will sense people's blood sugar levels all day long so that you'll have a constant record of it. I mean, the things that are coming are just mind-boggling, and they're not going to be that hard. And your physician will know what's going on with you through his phone app, or probably some big computer in his office, which won't be that big because it might be the size of a phone. I don't know. So the expectations for this coming decade are high, but there are always people who like to predict doom and gloom. Do you know we will all be dead in 12 years? That's what I heard from the climate change terrorists. Some people call me a climate change denier. I believe it has changed. I believe the amount that it's changed is like 0.38 of 1 degree. But it has gotten warmer. And some people believe we have something to do with it, and we might. But we might not be able to stop it if it starts to go the other way either. Might be scrambling around trying to figure out how to make more heat. Not less. It's predicted that in 12 years, the coastlines will be flooded and a lot of people will die if something doesn't happen. Meanwhile, some very famous people have been buying up coastal property, just saying. For the record, the ice caps were supposed to be melted now, 20 years ago. There were all sorts of predictions in the 70s and 80s that our ice caps would be gone by the year 2000. The shorelines, the coastlines were supposed to be underwater. New York City was supposed to be flooded. We were supposed to have a global warming catastrophe by 2000. And we were also supposed to have a new ice age by the year 2000. Both were predicted. In 1975, when I was graduating high school, ice age was really hot. Wait a minute. And by the way, the year 2000 was a target date for a lot of things. How many of you remember Y2K?
I was working in the computer field.
You were working in the computer field. We're all going to die. Yep. Everything's going to shut down. But it didn't. The destruction of the world has been predicted pretty much my entire life. And most of the time it has been, by the way, people who call themselves Christians who have been predicting the end of the world around me. Notable predictions, by the way, were 1988, and how many can remember just a few years ago, 2012? There was a neat billboard down here on 424, old 24. There was a billboard there that said, you know, Jesus is coming in 2012. And wasn't that the end of the Mayan calendar, too? Yeah. So there's been all sorts of stuff. I mentioned those two notable ones. There have been, I looked it up once, I found a prediction for the end of the world every year of my life. Googled it and found a prediction for the end of the world every year of my life. The other two that I mentioned, 88 and 12, were covered by the media a lot more, so it made it more interesting and more people aware of it. By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses have predicted the end of the world a couple of times, and one of the ones that I remember as a kid looking forward to was, you know, when I was a 10, 11, 12-year-old kid, I had a friend who was about that same age, and he was a Jehovah's Witness, and they were predicting 1975. That was the, I think that was the last actual Jehovah's Witnesses church-wide prediction. They haven't made one since. There have been dozens and dozens of dystopian novels, you know, negative future stuff. How many remember George Orwell's 1984? Made it through that one. Does anybody remember one by a guy named Ray Bradbury called Fahrenheit 451? Several people have responded to that. Burning of books. That was also supposed to happen by 1999. Of course, he wasn't really predicting, but it was a dystopian view of what was coming. And then in 1965, a guy named Barry McGuire wrote a song called The Eve of Destruction. Anybody old enough to remember that one? A few of you? Yeah. The Eastern world is exploding, violence flaring, bullets loading. You're old enough to kill, but not for voting. Don't believe in war, but what's that gun you're toting? And even the Jordan River has bodies floating. But you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. But here's the good news. I've told you a lot of interesting stuff, and you're like, where is he going with this? I am going somewhere. I'm going right here. Next paragraph. Barry McGuire, who wrote The Eve of Destruction, got saved. Just a little bit after Barry wrote that song, a revival called the Jesus Movement broke out. And it went coast to coast. And there were video of people being baptized in both oceans on the evening news. It made an impact. And I've heard about times and places close to me. You know, it took a little while for it to work into certain areas. They tell about the revival that took place out at GM when there were 5,500 people working there. And they said you could barely go into the break room without seeing at least three or four Bible studies going on. People would get saved. You'd just walk up and say, hi, and they'd go, yes, I want Jesus. It was really easy to do evangelism. Kind of a crazy time. Do you know that just last Saturday, 60,000 young people met for a new Jesus movement in Florida for a big 10-hour day of going after God? So what's ahead? Well, I believe God has a future for me. I believe God has a future for you. I believe that God has a future, and I believe that future is good. And so, let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, had departed Jerusalem. The letter was sent in the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemaliel, some guy, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, to King Babylon, saying, now here, that was a lot of stuff. I could have probably skipped that. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what the Lord said to those people. Now, picture this. They're all being dragged away from their home. And their home, by the way, was pretty much destroyed. The temple was burned, torn down. The walls of Jerusalem were knocked down. Later, Nehemiah and Ezra came back and did something about that. But here's what the Lord said to them. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for its peace, so you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to you, your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and you will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. So these people were being taken captive, and sometimes I look around our country today and I wonder what's going on. You ever feel like you're living in a strange land? There are battles going on between states that are just incredible. Some states are passing more laws to protect the unborn and better laws to protect the unborn. And some are passing worse laws to murder. Let me say that. Murder the unborn. And they don't care. And the way they talk about it shows they don't care. I saw a pastor that I knew for a while, and he posted a thing on Facebook, and it said, in Islamic countries, a father can get his daughter pregnant, and then she has to carry the baby to full term. If she does not, then she will be put in jail for life. Oh, excuse me, that's not Islam, that's Alabama. And it is, by the way. If you get raped and impregnated under the new law in Alabama, you're not allowed to abort that baby if it's got a heartbeat. And somebody says, several people, by the way, on the page said, this is horrible. I can't believe this is happening in our country. This is awful, blah, 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 blah. And they were making all these comments, and so I just added mine. I just said, because the thing said baby. I said, did I hear baby? Is this an argument for killing babies? And not a single person responded after that. You know, I hate the idea that some poor woman could have this happen to her. I hate it. That's still a baby. We need to instead of telling this person we'll make it easy for you, snip snip, we need to tell this person we will take care of you. We will provide for you. We will reward you for doing something that's very hard and very painful and very awful for you. But we will reward you highly for this, and we will honor you and bless you for doing something that's really, really tough. I get it. I get it. So this land is getting weird. And depending on where you're at in this land, it's getting weird. Even those of us out here in the hinterland in flyover country, some stuff's getting weird. It really is. But I believe God has a plan for you and for me. Do you believe God has a plan for you? In fact, I like what one preacher said a while back. He said, God has plans for us, plural, because he knows we're going to mess up the plan. So he's got plans. And God wants us to live in peace. And they were told to increase and live in peace, even though they were in a strange place and not there because they wanted to be. But his plan was to give them a future and a hope. So is this promise something we can have also? I believe it is, because Paul said, for all the promises of God are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. This promise was given to a specific people, but I believe it can ricochet off of them and hit me square in the head. And I found this promise years ago. I've heard a couple people say, it's not applicable to us. Well, I'm sorry, I found this way before anybody told me I was supposed to find it, way before it became really popular when I was first a Christian at 14 or 15 years old, and I believed it was mine then, and I still believe it's mine now. So you don't believe something bad can happen to you in your future? Yes, I believe something bad can happen to me in my future. It can. But I also know that God's plan isn't for something to happen that's bad. His plan for me is something good. He desires to give me good days. He desires to give us all good days. So I believe that we may be on the eve of revival, not destruction. What if we're on the eve of revival? Well, it can't happen that way. Bad things have got to happen. What if the bad things are good things? Sometimes we look at the things that we think we see prophesied in the Bible and we think of them as bad things when really God's up to something good. Fifty years ago, the hippies were running around trying to find themselves. You remember that phrase? I'm just trying to find myself, man. Yeah. And the world was chaotic, and the Vietnam War was raging, and we had riots on our college campuses, and our cities were, crazy things were going on. Similar things were going on all around the world, actually. It was a pretty tumultuous time. I believe that we have a future, and we of all people should be full of hope. You've heard me preach on hope and tell you that you ought to all be hope givers. You ought to be hope dispensers. There's another word I had for that, but I can't think of the right word for it. But you should be people of hope. And the people with the most hope have the most to offer. Hope is powerful. It changes the way people see things. And if there was ever a time when the people of our country needed hope, it's now. They really do. They need to know that there are a lot of good things going on both secularly and spiritually. And it could be that God is getting ready to do something truly amazing. At the time of the writing of the Revelation, things were pretty crazy too. And here's what the Revelator said. After these things, this is Revelation 7, verses 10 or 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I know a lot of people pull that out of there and they think, yeah, but look at all the stuff that's in the middle of all this stuff that's bad. Wait a minute. Think about this. A people, a group of people so large, no man could number it. That's a lot of people. Because we can number some pretty good things right now, can't we? Anybody have any idea how many people are in the world? Not 8 yet, they don't think. Someplace between 7.5 and 8 billion people are on the planet now. So how many do you suppose we can number? What's a number that we can number? I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe it's a number no individual could count to. I think you'd have a hard time counting to a billion. But I believe that that's going to be a whole lot of people. What if in the communication age, what do we start out with? Communication. Something that can hold a million books in the palm of your hand. What if in the communication age, God has been waiting and planning and preparing to communicate his great love to a lost and dying world? What if? What if we are on the eve of revival, a greater revival than we've ever seen in the history of the world? What if the gospel was communicated to billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions? And they were swept into the kingdom. And they came to a living hope because the hope dealers were all out dealing hope everywhere they went. I have a 2020 vision of his kingdom increasing. That's what I have. I believe his kingdom will increase. And of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there will be no end, said Isaiah. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I think we should be excited about what's going to happen next. And I don't think we should have any technophobia or any other phobia as we begin to move into this new decade. Knowing that by the end of this decade, things are going to look different. If you think the last decade brought a lot of change, exponentially, this decade will bring even more. And so what I want to do is I want to change the way I think. I want to be prepared to look at any situation and say, can I tell you about Jesus? So last night, I did it again. Fun stuff. How many of you have had some hacker try to con you into something? You say, well, we just sat through an hour of it almost. So I had this guy, this sudden messenger. You guys ever use Facebook Messenger? Yeah, I've had this happen a couple of times now. I do the same thing every time. Facebook Messenger pops up. Hey! Okay, it's on. I know this is some goofball. Because he says he's Claude Buss. I don't think Claude would be watching, but Claude used to live, probably still does live over in Auburn, although I don't know where you live now, Claude. I think we're friends on Facebook. Anyway, so Claude's name pops up, and it says, hey. And I thought, we're on. Let's go. Hey. I said, hey back. He says, hello, been a long time. How's everything going at your end? How's things in life? I hope you are well and okay. Glory be to God. I hope you get your response soon. Keep in touch. He says, I hope you get your response soon. Keep in touch. I think he meant to say, hope I get a response soon. Keep in touch. I said, the family is fine. My son lives over near you now. How are you doing? I'm drawing him in. He says, good to hear from you. I am doing great here and so happy for my life. I have been trying to reach you as I was wondering if you have heard about what happened to me recently. No, what's up? I was wondering if you have heard about the Federation of Protestant Welfare Agencies, FPWA, grant program. You see where I'm going with this, right? It's con man. I know it's not Claude. I don't remember what we called Claude. I don't think we called him Claude. Junior! Hi, Junior. Okay. I said, no, I didn't hear about that. But I just heard the Holy Spirit say to me that you have been having some heart issues. Because I just asked the Holy Spirit to speak to me and tell me if this man was having any physical problems in his body. Or if there was anything I should say. And I felt like I should say heart issues. No, I didn't hear about that, but I just heard the Holy Spirit say that you have been having some heart issues. You see, I am a prophet, and you are not Claude. But my God wants to heal you right now. Are you interested, or are you going to pursue this silly scam you are running? I will pray for you, and you will be healed if you believe enough to respond honestly. Click. At least it was over really quick, right? You know, I actually had a guy one time that was trying to scam me from Nigeria, and I read that one to you. I kept the page of that, and I called out a problem that he had with his right hand, and he did have a problem with his right hand. When he was born, they drug him out of his mother's womb by his right hand and crippled it, and I was praying for his healing, and we were having this conversation. You couldn't have known this unless the Holy Spirit spoke to you. Turned out he was once a Christian, and he'd gotten himself in with a bunch of bad guys. Of course, all of a sudden, he stopped talking to me, too. I think the other bad guys found out when he was talking to a preacher. We have opportunities ahead of us. Will there be some cataclysmic things happening in our future? Oh, yes, I do believe those things will still come. But that doesn't mean we can't have a revival like we've never seen before. That doesn't mean we can't have some stuff happen where billions are swept into the kingdom. I know some people are believing for a billion soul harvest. I want to move that to billions. I think it would be really cool if when we get to the book of Revelation, we realize that that great big group of people being talked about in the book of Revelation, when we get to heaven, I mean, when we get all those nations and tribes and tongues, a number no man could number. You know, some people say that more people are alive on the planet than have lived up until now. What if it's true? And what if we could take almost every neighbor and nemesis and knucklehead, every aunt and uncle and cousin and everybody we know, what if we could drag them all into heaven with us? Wouldn't that be fun? That'd be good. I want to give you a future and a hope. Because I think you might get to even stick around a little longer than you planned, which means more ministry opportunity. And I believe God wants to minister to you and through you powerfully in the days to come. So be the one who God can show the future to and be used of God in the days to come.